I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And we have made an attempt this weekend to just look at two parables. This will be the third parable. And as we start with today's parable, I want to say at the outset that remember, parables are primarily illustrations of a central truth that the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to communicate. And when you think about all of the things that the Lord Jesus communicated, some of the most effective ministry that touches our lives in all of life is stories. And these illustrations and stories from the life of our Savior. And as we start with today's parable, I want to say at the outset that remember, parables are primarily illustrations of a central truth that the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to communicate. And when you think about all of the things that the Lord Jesus communicated, some of the most effective ministry that touches our lives in all of life is stories. And these illustrations and stories from the life of our Savior as He observed our needs and communicated to us the things that were important for our lives. He touched areas of our lives that get our attention. I like to do this, not much because I don't always have a lot of it, but I like to do this in the sense that if there's ever a dull moment or a need to get somebody's attention, I just bring out some money and start flashing it around a little bit. And that immediately gets people's attention. Not always, but especially the younger ones. And the reason I say that is because the Lord Jesus in this parable takes up something that is central to all of us, and that's the issue of money. I also want to state at the outset of this parable, remember, be very careful when you are studying parables, because the central truth is the thing to bear in mind, not necessarily all the details. And this will come out probably the best out of the parables that we've looked at all weekend, because it will appear at several points the Lord Jesus is commending the actions of an individual that should not be commended. And some have struggled with why would the Lord take up this particular illustration and commend somebody for doing something that really isn't right. And so I just want to put a little word of caution. When you're going through a parable, remember the parable is not necessarily meant to be a treatise on a complete doctrine. It's not meant to teach every single aspect of God's thoughts on that subject. Just remember that the focal point is one central truth. So primarily, this is the way to benefit the most as you study a parable or think about a parable, is look for the overwhelming truth the Lord is seeking to communicate. So with that in mind, I'll challenge you a little bit this morning to be thinking, what is the overwhelming truth of this parable? Let's start at verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. But the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we all agree that when it comes down to the issue of our pocketbooks and our wallets, that gets our attention pretty quick. And we ask that as we think about this subject this morning, that you will give us the willingness to be bold and brave, to receive to our own hearts the things that the Lord Jesus wishes to communicate. And as we think about the Lord Jesus this morning, Father, we are very much aware there isn't an area of our lives that he doesn't wish to touch and to take control of. And Father, we thank you this morning. He's the only one we can relinquish everything to and never regret it for one moment. So help us this morning as we think about a very touchy area, a very sensitive issue to each of us, that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ as he seeks to speak to us this day. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, as I said, in a good parable study, you want to ask several questions. And the first one is, who is this written to? And in the very first verse, you'll find that it's written primarily to his disciples. So you'll know that the address that he's making here is not necessarily to those who are not lost, but rather to those who are lost, but rather to those who are his own. And this, I guess you might say, is a discipleship parable. It's a growth parable for his own. I might also just say that this is also another grouping of parables that the Lord Jesus gave at one time. So the one that we considered yesterday afternoon, the parable of the feast, where they were jockeying for the best positions at the feast table, is actually a continuation of his address. And one of the things that stands out is that this all started in a Pharisee's home on the Sabbath afternoon. And he started in the home, and as you read the scriptures, it doesn't say that he left the house. It just, you get the very clear understanding that he then begins to address quite a mixed multitude of people, people that were not originally invited to the Pharisees' home. So this really starts with the address that he gave those that were in the Pharisees' home on the Sabbath day about taking care of issues that they had put in their law that you shouldn't touch on the Sabbath day. And he's moving right along, and this is going to be one of the last in the series of parables that he's giving. And the reason that we say that this is a shift is because in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that you have tax collectors and sinners drew near him, and then the Pharisees and scribes were also included. And there is no break that we know of here, and I'm not going to argue in my presentation with you this morning that there isn't a break that is not mentioned here. There could be, but it just seems as though these are a continuation of parables that he was teaching as a crowd had already gathered, and he had left this Pharisee's home, and people heard he was there, and he was addressing them as he moved along the way. So, as you think about this parable, and you think about the aspect of the story that I just read to you, obviously we have a fellow that was supposed to be pretty good at taking care of his employer's goods. He was charged with it. He was a manager. And he wasn't doing a good job, and word came to him that he was going to have to stand and give his employer an account for why he had not done the good job that he should have been doing. And as you read this parable, the temptation in our minds is to start focusing on all the little side issues that come to our minds. For instance, one of the things that I think about is what was really meant when he said, "I cannot dig and I am ashamed to beg." Well, what's the matter with the guy? Just get off your duff and go do something. But that's just me. You may have focused in on something else. You may be thinking about how is it that he can sit down and write away his boss's money without having any conscience at all about it. And that may be more of a bother to you, especially if you're a business owner and you're thinking you've put somebody in charge of your financial affairs and he's out writing off half of your bill to somebody else and getting the benefit of it. That would, I don't know about you, that upset me. I'd be on him like white on rice. So one of the things that you think about when you consider this particular parable is the danger is don't get detracted in the peripheral issues. Bear in mind the Lord is going somewhere with the thrust of this story or he wouldn't have given it. Now we do want to think a little bit about this guy in the sense that he is a steward. And I suppose you could draw the analogy that as Luke 12:42 puts it, stewards have responsibility, and as Luke 12 puts it, stewards of the Word of God. We also know that 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 give us a sense of understanding that in all the responsibilities that God has bestowed upon us, we're called to be good stewards of it. And a steward must be faithful. So this guy is not being faithful. He is not taking the responsibility that God has given him and discharging it in a faithful manner. And that will be one of the central themes or the underlying themes of this particular parable to bear in mind. God is calling the heart and mind of the listener to consider the value of faithfulness. And this value of being faithful is going to be primarily with money. Now, may I say this because I think it's I often shy away from speaking about money because it's like I'm the wolf in the hen house. Oh yeah, all right. Well, preacher, you preach about money. How's this going to pad your pocketbook? And I can tell you, as far as I know, that won't do me a bit of good here. So, feel free to at least know that that guy he's going to be out on a rail here pretty quick, heading his way south, and he can try to beg for money all he wants to. He's not getting a dime of it more than what maybe he should have, and maybe we'll subtract some from that too. So, and I say that because a lot of times, and I have a real phobia myself about preachers preaching on the issue of money. It just irks me. I'm not going to name names, but I remember when I was a kid in college, there was this guy called Reverend Ike. And he had a radio program, and it went all over the U.S. And it wasn't necessary that we were listening to this guy for edification. He was just a riot to listen to when he would beg for money. And I'll never forget it. His address is just as clear. I mean, he did a good job. I mean, if he's still alive and wants money, and I become, you know, jelly up here, and I lose any sense of disdain for him. You know, his address is, that is, Reverend Knight, Box 1000, Boston, Massachusetts. That is, Reverend Knight. Make checks payable to Reverend Knight. And I, like you, it turns my stomach when you hear these guys pleading for money. You know, put your hand on the TV tube now. Oh, I feel God speaking to you. You know, and you're going, oh, give me a break. How would anybody send money to a fake like that? And you realize that these guys are real artists at manipulation. I want you to know that the beauty of this parable is that the Lord Jesus is drawing attention to the way that you use your money. But one of the things that he is doing here that is so kind is that he is contrasting time with eternity. And he is forcing us to think about the big picture of the fact that the funds that we have been given are a stewardship. We don't own our money. That's tough. Like I say, some of you have had to tolerate me saying this before, but I came from a filthy, rich family. Now, don't see me afterwards because I don't have any more of it. And I don't have access to it. And I'm not going to get much of it at all. But money speaks. It just garners attention immediately. And one of the things that we have trouble with is that we tend to think those dollars belong to us. And we mistake the giving of the funds that God gives us between our personal ownership and the fact it's a stewardship. And this is the hardest thing on the planet Earth. If you're here today and you're thinking with me, oh man, don't go there with this. This is the classical church trap. He's doing something. They put him up to something. No, because as you realize, and we study this, you'll find that the Lord is going to the individual. He's not going to the masses at large. He's going to you and to me, and he wants to talk to you and to me about our attitude towards a financial stewardship that we've all been given. And one of the first things he wants to tell us is that the money you have is not yours. And that's hard to take. I mean, some of you may have the idea that, you know, I'm just a fat, sassy preacher, and all I do is sit around and preach and take in the collection tray, and on Monday morning I'm on the golf course. Some of you look around going, I might believe him, but I don't know. He's a little too big to be on the golf course. I'm not sure he'd make it to the second hole. I'm not even sure I'd make it to the golf cart. Oh, sorry. But the point I want to make is that this is not about this church, quote unquote. This is not about me. This is not about some program that's being pushed. This is not about some plea for funds so that you can minister to the bleeding hearts of the unknowns around the world. And I know there are those who are there. And I don't know about you, it still pulls my heart to see little kids flashed on the TV that, you know, had these big tears and they're emaciated. And, you know, we're supposed to, you know, for 20-somethings a day, you can feed a kid for, you know. These are not cheap shots at a very real need. What I want to focus on and tell you that I know is distasteful is the attitude and the means by which people push these things on us and know how to pull our heartstrings to get money for their own selfish ends. And I want to assure you, the Lord Jesus doesn't need your money. Thank you. What he is saying is, I have entrusted you with financial responsibility, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to return a powerful investment on your dollars. Are you interested? Now, the thing about this is he takes this guy who's despicable. And like I said, I'd want to find this guy out and fire him right away. And I'd probably have a club in the back of my hand while I was getting ready to fire him. Because I didn't want to beat whatever I could out of him that he chanced me out of. I'm just that way. I wouldn't do that. But, I mean, that's my flesh. I'd say, okay, you took this from me. I'm getting about 10 pounds of flesh out of you, buddy. But that just shows you our attachment to financial situations. You know what it's like? Haven't you had something stolen from you? Why, the audacity. I'm going out and buying an AK-47. Wherever they sell grenades, I'm buying two Doberman pinchers and five Rottweilers and whatever it is. I'm going to hunt that guy down. So the Lord highlights a man who knows his days are numbered, and he watches this man in this parable. And really what he's doing is he's calling us to watch the attitude of this man. In verse 4 it says, I'm resolved to do that when I am put out of their stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And what this guy is doing is he's finally had the wake-up call. His days are numbered. And the Lord is saying, look at this guy. What he's now doing is he's preparing for himself after he no longer has opportunity to earn income. So what he's doing is he's padding his account before he gets out of his employer's house or stewardship responsibilities. And what he does is he goes through and he gives a little bit of a rendition about how this guy operates. So he calls every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Now let's see, let's just say if you had 100 barrels of oil, what is a barrel of oil these days? $62? That'd be $6,200. And this guy is going to write a little note that says, you only owe me half. I'll take $3,100 and we'll consider the situation closed. And he walks away with the good credit in that other guy's hand of $3,100. Would you like it if somebody came up and handed you $3,100 after the meeting? Said, here, this is a gift. I don't know about you, but I'd just be real happy. I might kiss your shoes and polish them a little bit. And what this guy is doing is he is working with a fevered pitch to make sure that when the time comes, he's got something that'll hold him up when he won't have the ability to hold himself up anymore. Then notice what he does. He moves on down, and I love the way the Lord Jesus does this. He just kind of adds a little more tension to the story, as in to say, if that wasn't enough, then in verse 7 it says, and he went to another, and he said, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, why do you think the guy is saying to one 50 and another 80 when it really doesn't matter? They all owe 100% of whatever it is they owe their creditor. And one of the things that you'll notice about this is it comes out in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That word shrewdly means with cunning. In other words, he is real sharp, and he knows where he can max a return and where he can't. He knows the guy that would take the 50 percent on the bill that he owed, his master would yield it. But he knew that this guy that had the wheat and would not come more down than maybe 20% off the bill. He understood that. But he got the max that he could get everywhere he worked. And that's what's going on here. Someone has once said, how could Christ use a fraudulent activity to condone deceit? And that's a legitimate question. How could he use the story? I mean, it appears to run contrary to everything that he is by nature. But when you begin to realize that even an earthly story, just for the purpose of a heavenly meaning, must use earthly situations and things that are imperfect. This is an earthly story. And in this, what I would just simply say is that as you look at the commendation of this whole thing, even though the Lord Jesus is not himself in verse 8 commending the unjust steward, notice it's the master who commends the unjust steward. Look at it. So the master commended the unjust steward. And at this point, I just want to say what you'll find is the Lord Jesus is not condoning this kind of activity. He's not saying it's right to go out and if you owe somebody $100 and try to gyp them for $50. I mean by deceit. He is not saying this is a good thing. What he is doing is he is telling a story for the purpose of illustrating one central theme. And that theme is faithfulness with respect to the stewardship charge that each of us have been given, and that is your dollar bill. And notice, he also makes a comment after he says what the master of this unjust steward, the commendation that he calls this guy as being shrewd. Then the Lord Jesus, in verse 8, right on the heels of that comment, makes this statement, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." And here is where the Lord Jesus draws the hard but very purposeful conclusion to this whole story. This is where he moves out of the story and he starts to make application. And the application is this. When you look at people who are in the world, they are, by and large, very shrewd, very astute, and very keen on preparing for their future retirement. But when it comes to the sons of light, the danger is that they tend to go to sleep. And they are not, comparatively speaking, as aggressive in preparing for their future as the world is in preparing for their future retirement. Now remember, in a parable, the Lord doesn't shame out of despite. He doesn't ridicule. He doesn't embarrass. He doesn't throw insulting barbs to his children. But he will, on occasion, draw an analogy that makes us think, and when we think, we go, ouch. He is not in any way diminishing the value of his children. He is not in any way exalting the children of the world who are people that have no time for Jesus Christ and have no desire to be saved by him as better than the sons of light. Don't make that mistake. But what he is doing is he is contrasting the work that a person who is in the world and the amount of energy, motivation, commitment, the aggressiveness they have in serving the world for money as a reminder to us as his children that don't sell yourself short in just thinking, whew, I'm saved and that's all that matters. What the Lord is saying is, I'm giving you an opportunity in time to seize an opportunity to prepare for yourself an entrance into heaven. Not that you're not going to go to heaven, and not that heaven won't be a joyful place for you, but there is a very real aspect in which every single child of God is going to be rewarded based upon the stewardship, handling, and responsibilities that God has given them in time. And you are going to have that opportunity, and I am going to have that opportunity if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'd like to just simply say that this no longer really is an issue about money as much as it is an issue about being prepared for eternity. And understanding that being prepared for eternity was not just completely finished the moment you said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I'll take you as my Savior." Your eternal security was secured at the cross. And the moment you said, "Yes, I do," you were, and you will never be lost. But with respect to the amount of reward, with respect to the amount of joy that you will receive, and the opportunity to honor Jesus Christ in that coming day will be directly proportionate to how you have handled responsibilities here. And folks, please trust me, it may not seem like it matters now, it will then. And all of us will be doing this if we're empty-handed in that day going, "Man, don't I have something in here I can offer him? I mean, I don't want to be empty-handed in that day." You don't either, friend. You don't either. It's kind of like going to New York City. I know this is cheap. This is cheap. This illustration. Okay. So I'm agreeing with you. It's cheap. It doesn't do justice to truth. But it's kind of like going to New York City, and let's say astronauts made it to Mars and back, and they discovered life, and they brought samples of it, and it's on display in front of their motorcade, and we're all going, "Whoa, look at that," whatever it is, I don't know. You know, that doesn't mean I believe there's life on Mars, by the way. This is a story, an illustration. And to the degree that these people have come back as kind of heroes, we are given the opportunity to be alongside that motorcade, and at the right time, we have the opportunity to throw out confetti. And that confetti is really not just cheap paper, but that confetti is an accolade. It's part of the chorus that we're able to be part of that says, "Man, I am so in tune with what these guys have done, and I am so behind it. I have an opportunity to throw my 2 cents worth in and say, this is a good thing." I think sometimes we sell ourselves so short of the opportunity to be in a crowd. If you've ever been in a crowd, you know there's a dynamic about a crowd that's pretty infectious. And you have to have a pretty strong will not to be influenced by the crowd. I am not, forgive me for those of you who are, I am not yet a real big hockey fan. I have a son-in-law who loves hockey. So I'm learning to appreciate it. But you know, if you put me in a hockey game and you've got everybody stirred up and they're down there on that glass pounding and going, "Yah, yah, yah," you know, after a while I kind of get into it. Now, I mean, I'm up there, you know, and every now and then I might just lunge off the bench and go, "Yeah, do it." And then I catch myself and, "John, you're 53 years old. Sit down and act like an adult." There will be an aspect that will be fitting when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, that within us there will be a want to burst forth and lay out on Him some aspect of praise, some aspect of accolade. And right now, we're given the opportunity through various opportunities in life. We have so many areas with which the Lord has already given us that will be opportunities to worship and honor and praise Him. And we'll want to be part of it. It'll be more real than any, dare I say this, as close as we are to Chicago. Well, some of you are going to shoot me, and I'm prepared for that. But that the Cubs would actually take it this year. I mean, really, wouldn't you want to be in Wrigley Field when it happens? All those years when they've just... Sorry. Almost had it, and then for them to have it, it'll be a day like Rocky Balboa. Let me tell you, when He is crowned King, and we see the beauty and the regal majesty of His work, wow, all of life will just come to the minute little sense of insignificance that we made so big up here, and we will understand that He is the culmination of everything. So what he says in verse 9, the Lord Jesus, now taking the story, He says, now I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. Notice He is not saying, make friends for yourself, unrighteous mammon. In other words, what He is saying is that this word unrighteous means ungodly. It's without moral strength. And it's a good fitting for money, because money is neither evil or good. It's a neutral subject. That is the reason why He puts the term unrighteous here. And remember, He never contradicts Himself. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's evil. And you can just cross-reference that to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When Paul's instructing Peter, he tells Peter, now I charge those who are rich in this world that they disperse their funds accordingly to those who have need. So it's very, very well known that God blesses people with lots of money, and it's not an evil thing. The evil is the attitude we have towards it. Do we own the money? Or really, does the money own us? And the Lord Jesus is simply saying, make friends by unrighteous mammon. In other words, take that money and invest it now in time for eternal value. And that's what He means here. That when you fail, now I know some of your translations read that when they fail, a proper rendering of this, my understanding is from the Greek, is that it's when you fail. In other words, when your life is over and your body can no longer sustain life and it fails, and you're ushered into the presence of the living God, that when you go home, you might have an abundant entrance. And that the things that you have given of your earthly resources, the stewardship responsibilities that God has given every single one of us, the manner in which we gave them here will lay up rewards for us so that when we get home, they, in a sense, will be like welcoming accomplishments when we step short of heaven. And to back that up even more, the Lord says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And what He is saying is this. Sometimes you and I tend to take this as, oh, this is churchy, man. This is giddy teachy Sunday school stuff. Yeah. This is Sunday school lesson. Okay, all right. I'm going to be real good with Sunday school lesson. I'm going to pull out my wallet next Sunday and look at this. Oops, where's the smallest denomination in here? That's all I got, is 10. If I had a 1, it'd be out here. Oh, how wonderful. See, I did my duty. And the Lord is saying, I own it all. Now, He's not asking you to be silly. You have responsibilities and financial obligations. You're to take care of those obligations. But the point is this. Some of our financial obligations have nothing at all to do with being good stewards. And what he is saying is that sometimes we take those responsibility issues and we minimize them as little things. And God says they're big things. And what he says is, I want you to learn to be faithful in what you esteem to be little. Because those who are faithful in little things, I give them big responsibilities. So if you want to see somebody really great, I've often seen this to be the case. I always look at their lives. I find they're people that major in the little things. Not being legalistic or picky, they just give careful detail to little things. Maybe that's something that is hard for each of us. I know it is for me to take. But I'll tell you what, in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, it will be written on the pots and pans, holiness unto the Lord. So that it doesn't matter what task, what responsibility, whatever it is that we have been given, we are to take it as unto Him. And to be faithful in it. So when you think about this parable of the unjust steward, I hope when you remember it, you'll remember it not as a greedy preacher begging for money. Because I'm not going to get a dime of what you give. That's not why I'm here. My heart's desire for you is to be faithful to Him and to put you in remembrance that there will come a day in which you're going to give account for your life here. Dear child of God, you're going to give an account for your life. Don't think you won't. And my job, I hope, as a faithful preacher, is to be able to set you in order such through the Word of God that when you go home, you have an abundant entrance into heaven. That's my job. And don't worry about me. Somehow God will take care of this old carcass. Obviously, He's been doing a pretty good job. I don't roll in it, but I don't lack to eat. The point is this. He'll take your willingness to yield your stewardship to Him in this area. He'll take those funds. He'll take your time. He'll take your energy. He'll take your effort. And the compound interest is exponential. Remember, whatever you give up in this life, He'll return it 100-fold. And you know there's a huge difference between 100% return and 100-fold return. I'd rather have 100-fold return on a dollar bill than 100%. Because 100% of a dollar bill is $2. It's another dollar. But when you get to the point of a 30-fold return on a dollar bill, when you've just got to the 30-fold return, you're somewhere around $5.7 million. And then you know when you get to 31, you double $5.7 million. He's not stingy. He's real generous. And what he's saying is, friend, I'm giving you an opportunity and time to seize eternity. Take it. And that's why he closes with this: therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true trust, or the trust of true riches? See what he's saying? And what are those true riches? Those true riches are the opportunities to have an impact in other people's lives, to spread the word, to change people, to minister to hurting people, to be the arms and feet of the Lord Jesus in this desperate world. Those are the true riches right now. The Word of God. The words of life. Those are the true riches. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, and what he is simply saying is that your funds really don't belong to you. They're somebody else's. Who will give to you what is yours? In other words, how will you have reward? Something that should be yours, something I want to give you, I can't give you because you weren't faithful. You weren't exercising stewardship. Your attitude was the money belonged to you. The attitude should be the money belongs to him. And then he closes by saying, no servant can serve two masters, for he would either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It just doesn't work. So it's a beautiful parable, and it's a beautiful reminder that the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, I want to show you a wonderful, powerful way to return an investment you cannot fathom. Are you interested? Are you interested? I hope you are, because he's not stingy with his rewards. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are so practical, so real to us, and so desirous that we take the time in which we live, and we take days in time, and we redeem them for eternity. We would never have thought, Father, that our funds have that kind of an impact, that they really belong to you, that everything we have is just a temporary ownership. A temporary ownership to say, hey, you know, we have a choice. We can either invest this in areas that will return significant reward, or we can be greedy and consume it all on ourselves and have nothing to show for it in the end. Father, we don't want to be barren and empty when we get home. We want to be part of that happy crowd that's right up front, able to throw in with the best of them and say, he is beautiful, he is worthy, look at what he has done, and I was able to be part of it. Father, we know it's kind of like a school exam. We know we've got a test on a certain date, and many of us, I'm like that way, I procrastinate and I put off studying for the exam until the last night. Father, help us not to do that with this. Help us to realize that we need to seize the moment and start investing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.